like to welcome each and every one of you to St. Paul's Free Lutheran Church. Most of us ready to celebrate a long weekend. It's Memorial Day, where we remember all of those who have died in service to our country. And it's because of men like them that we can be here worshiping in freedom this morning. And so a great thank you to all those who have served our country, and let us not forget them as we celebrate this weekend. We're glad to have each and every one of you here. A special welcome to the visitors. If you're visiting today and would like any information about our church, there's a blue card in your pew that you can fill out and turn into the ushers, and we'd be happy to contact you and answer any questions you may have. As well, this morning, if you have any prayer requests, there's a yellow card. If you fill that out and hand it to the usher as well, we will pray for your request during the service and throughout the week as well. A few announcements before we get started. 1 week from today, VBS begins on Sunday night. And on Sunday night, we actually have a couple big needs. First of all, we need somebody to serve supper. We've got suppers through the rest of the week lined up. But supper for around 60 people on Sunday, if you could fill that need, it would be a huge blessing. Please talk to Karina or anyone on the Christian Ed Committee. And then also Sunday, we need a helper to take the third and fourth graders around. Again, that need's been met the rest of the week. It's just a one-night commitment. There's no prep work or anything, just a delightful time to lead some kids and make sure they get to where they need to go. There's more announcements concerning VBS in the bulletin, but it's crunch time, 1 week, so if you could fill in those spots, that would be fabulous. Yes, you have another VBS announcement.
I think it's in the bulletin also. But we're redecorating on Saturday from 9 to 4 here at church. we're doing decorating here at church for VBS from 9 to 4, and there will be lunch provided and some snacks and breakfasty stuff. So if you guys want to come help out then also, that'd be great.
Thank you much. Are there any other announcements this morning? Oh, there's also decorating time. You mentioned Saturday, correct? Wednesday evening as well, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. if you would like to come decorate. I hear it's a hoot of a time, so come enjoy.
There is a volunteer meeting right after the service today.
Okay. And another, there's a meeting after the service. If they've been to a previous meeting, do they need to come to this one as well?
They don't.
Okay.
If you haven't been to one, you can come today after the service if you're a volunteer for VBS.
Very good. Last chance today after the service. Thank you very much. Any other announcements? Very good. Well, let's begin by hearing this morning's call to worship, which comes from Psalm 59. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. If you would please rise this morning in honor of Trinity Sunday, we are going to be singing all three verses of Holy, 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 which will be delightful. And then, as well this morning, if you could stay standing through the three hymns this morning, that would be appreciated.
Shall rise to thee. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path."
Nehemiah 9:6, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you."
You are on your throne. You are God.
Please be seated.
This morning we sang that God is holy, holy, holy. And the problem is that we are sinful and unclean and on our own cannot stand before such a righteous God. So this morning we come before him and we confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive them. If you would join me now in confessing our sins using the words printed in your bulletin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has sent his Son to die for us, and to those that believe on him, he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God. To those that believe on him and who confess their sins, he promises that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen.
The first scripture lesson for this morning is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Please stand out of reverence for God's word. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And the second reading is found in John 3, verses 1 through 17. John 3, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Let us join together and boldly proclaim what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time we'll call upon the ushers to receive this morning's offering. Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. We know that all you that we have comes from you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless these gifts, that you would multiply them for the furtherment of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our special music this morning, it's actually not going to be music. Caleb is going to be sharing with us a poem. Thank you, Caleb.
I did share this once before, but I just wanted to share it with you again. It's just a telling of the gospel in just a different way. So, this is a story. A story about a hero and a damsel, a villain and a scandal. Bend down and tie your sandals, because where we're going is holy ground. It starts like this. In the beginning, there was the hero. And the hero was the Father, and the hero was the Spirit, and the hero was the Son. And if this hurts your head already, welcome to the kingdom. Immutable, inscrutable, infinitely glad-hearted triune perfection, his ancient love reverberated off each member with no hint of dissension. Perfect in unity, perfect in diversity, holy Trinity. And even before the rocks could cry out his name, he was singing his own praises. How could he not? You know anyone else who goes by the Rock of Ages? He needed nothing from no one, as if something made could improve upon his majesty. His majesty out of 10 was already at 11, and if this were the end of our story, that'd be enough for us to glory for 1,000 eternities at him. But our story isn't over, because one day the hero started speaking. And when he started speaking, things started being. Light, night, wind, water, mud, moon, seas, and spiders, swimmers and flyers, gallopers and gliders, stars and season, rhyme and reason, to all of it, and all of it was good. when all of a sudden the commotion came to a standstill as our hero bent down and fashioned his damsel. God leaned over our body of earth, gave us him life into our lungs, made a heartbeat from dirt. He put light into our eyes. He gave us each other, and he gave us himself as a prize, and we were naked, and were not ashamed. But of course, the plot thickens. Enter stage right, the villain. Now the serpent was craftier than any beast in the garden. He made a beeline for the tree line and found Eve and her husband, and in less than 50 words, he convinced perfectly satisfied people they were starving to death. And since that day, God's damsel has known nothing but starving to death. The poison of asps is heavy on her breath. We traded the glory of the incorruptible God for a silly substitute. Like a school kid duped into giving up his brand new Jordans for a pair of worn out tennis shoes, we became dark-hearted, bent inward on a mission to find within ourselves the solution. Like trying to number the stars while gazing through LA's air pollution, we couldn't see. And we fell in love with lesser things. And we bought him each a diamond ring, and we betrayed our maker, our husband, our king. Let me clarify, because this doesn't just apply to the treacherous or the murderous. Even the best of us are as bad as the worst of us, outwardly clean, but inside full of dead men's bones like the Taj Mahal. It looks good and all, but there's nobody home. And one terrible day, we looked around, but there was no more villain to be found. He crawled inside of us, like a virus rewired us, and now the damsel is the villain as well. We tied our own selves to the train tracks. The horn blows, and careening toward us is 10,000 pounds of God's wrath. Sounds so loud you can barely hear the screaming chorus. Who will save us from the body of this death? Enter stage left, Jesus of Nazareth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came lowly, perfectly holy. He came like a groom on his way to the altar to meet his bride, and for the dowry he paid with his life. Are you shocked by the consequence of sin? Be more shocked by the mercy of him. Couldn't free ourselves, so Christ became our freedom. Couldn't fill these lungs, so he became our breathing. We live because he died. Once a harlot, now a bride. Sins were scarlet, now made white. Perfect by proxy, saved by a surrogate. Holy through him, the hero and the damsel are one once again. But wait, I haven't told you the best part yet. You see, as if there wasn't here enough already to impress you, the best part about this story is true. It's the only fairy tale that's not a fairy tale. So long, Mother Goose, farewell, Dr. Seuss. This here's the genuine article. God made. We strayed. God's love displayed. God man gives grace. Stands in our place, our sins erased, death paid, always. So fall on your face and give God all praise.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Caleb. Beautiful, wonderful telling of the message of Scripture, the message of the gospel. We are in the book of Deuteronomy today. I'm going to be reading for you some verses from chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 in particular. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to go there with me, and also to stand, please, if you are able, out of respect for God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading verses 4 through 9 this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These are your words, Father in heaven. Thank you for your word. As this text describes, these are the words that you have given us to write on our hearts, to study, to meditate on, to keep very close to us. Because you, O God, are a close, a personal, a loving God. We thank you for that, and I pray, God, that as we study these words now this morning, that you would open our hearts to hear what you have for us. Teach us, convict us, Comfort us, refresh us with the good news of the gospel. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This text is known to Jewish people as the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. So they say, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. This is basically the Jewish declaration of faith. They are expected to say it each morning and evening. It's their confession, their creed, but really it's what we believe too. The Lord is one, and we are to love him above all else with all our hearts. And this is something that God wants us to pass down to our children and our grandchildren. This is something that we should always be teaching to whoever will hear. People call this the fundamental doctrine of the Old Testament. But as we get into this, we'll see that it speaks to all of Scripture. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses declares to the Israelites, "Hear, O Israel." Listen to this. Hear this. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." God's very personal and holy name, Yahweh, is the name that is used here twice. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah is one. You know, for the Jewish people, that name was so holy and powerful that they came to believe that even letting that name cross their lips was breaking the commandment against taking God's name in vain, because our lips are so unclean for the personal and holy and powerful name of God to even dare touch them. When they're in the synagogue reading scripture, they come to this name of God, they replace it with the word Adonai. That's how much they respect God's name. They won't even say it out loud. That's how holy it is to them. God first used that name to refer to himself, Yahweh, in Exodus 3 when he met Moses in the burning bush, that place that God said was holy ground. This is the holy name of God, and he is unique. There are none like him. Yahweh is one. He is one Lord. He is Lord alone and fully deserving of all our attention, allegiance, and devotion. There are no other gods like him. He is the one absolute God. Nothing else compares. One of our weaknesses as humans is that we love trying to compare. We love trying to make comparable gods, to swear allegiance and attention, devotion to other people, things. This verse, as we begin here, boldly declares that Yahweh is the only true God. He is entirely unique and infinitely superior to anything else that people try to make into a god. Now, one of the characteristics that makes him so unique is that he is three persons in one. And Caleb referenced that at the beginning of his reading there. There's a reference to that here also. God is one. We call today Trinity Sunday in the church. Last week was Pentecost, and we remembered the coming and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now today kicks off Trinity season in the church calendar, the season that represents the life of the church until Jesus comes again. And in this life today, we worship a powerful triune God. We recited the Apostles' Creed today, which does teach the Trinity. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, and so forth. Many churches today, actually, the tradition is to recite what is called the Athanasian Creed. It's possible that many of you have perhaps never heard of that one. It's not used as much anymore at all. But if it does get used, it's usually on this Trinity Sunday. If you're curious about it, it starts on page 105 of your hymnal. So you can feel free to turn there and look at it if you want. And I say it starts on page 105 because it continues for a few pages. That's one reason we don't use it much. It's really long. But in our congregation's constitution, actually, it says that we officially subscribe to it. So it's worth talking about at the very least. Now, I won't read it all for you today, But the Athanasian Creed speaks directly to this power of this triune God. His uniqueness. The Lord our God, Yahweh, is one. It says that the Father is one person, and the Son another, and the Holy Spirit another, but that there is one Godhead of all three together, equal in glory and in majesty. This triune God, it says, is uncreated, unlimited, infinite, eternal, almighty, it says. One God, one Lord. The Lord is God, the Lord is one. We worship a powerful triune God. This is from Psalm 89. Think about this. Who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Yahweh is the name there. Who among the heavenly beings is like Yahweh, awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, it says, who is mighty as you are, Jehovah, Yahweh, with all of your faithfulness around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. My friends, we have an awesome and mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is powerful. But this triune God is also personal. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Last week I mentioned this phrase that is being used to describe a popular way of thinking these days, moral therapeutic deism. One part of that phrase that I did not spend much time with last week is that word, deism. If you are a U.S. history student, you may be familiar with that word. Several of our nation's founding fathers were deists. It's a matter of debate which founding fathers were deists and which ones were Christians, but regardless, deism was popular and influential in the late 1700s when our nation was getting its start. Now, deism teaches very simply that God does exist and that he did create the world, but that he has little to no influence or concern for the world that we live in today. In other words, God is real and he's powerful, but he's very impersonal. He doesn't really care what goes on in the world nowadays. And this belief kind of went away for a while, but it has made a comeback now in recent years in a bit of a different package. People are calling some of these deistic beliefs mainline biblical Christianity, and it's just not true. The Bible speaks of an intimately personal God who cares very much about the affairs of humanity. God's nature and character is by definition intimate and personal. The Trinity itself speaks of an intimacy that we can't even accurately comprehend and describe. It's so intimate that there's three in one. We don't even know how to describe that kind of personal intimacy. But it's true. We have an intimate God, and a God who the Bible says is love. Now, sometimes I think that gets misunderstood. People say, or the Bible says, we look at that, it says God is love. But then we think that it means that, well, love is really important, or God wants us to love, which he does. But really, when the Bible says that God is love, the Bible is saying that love is the very essence of God. It's who he is. God is love. And that fits with the doctrine of the Trinity because love is relational. The triune God is relational. He cares. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. It's who he is. Author and pastor Timothy Keller says that if God is triune, if he's three in one, then he says loving relationships in community are the great fountain at the center of reality. Okay? If God is triune, then loving relationships in community together are the great fountain at the center of reality. And then he goes on to say that you were made for mutually self-giving, other-directed love. We were made in the image of God. We were made for relation, ultimately with our Creator, who is also our Redeemer. God's personal, caring, loving, redeeming nature was on full display over and over again for the Israelites. If you look at the verses after our text in Deuteronomy 6, you will read what God did for his people. He kept his promise to them to bring them to the promised land. And that's the backdrop of this text, by the way. They're approaching the promised land, and Moses is reminding them now how they got there. They got there because God promised it. And this personal God keeps his promises. Moses reminds them that everything they will receive is because of God's grace. You're going to have great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. You will eat and be full. And Moses says, remember the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember God's good work for you. You know, we talk about creeds today, okay? If being a pastor was based on a point system, I'd be getting a lot of points today because I'm going to bring up all three creeds that we subscribe to. Okay, I already mentioned the Apostles' Creed. We said that, the Athanasian Creed. Beautiful and rich statements of what we believe. There's a third one, too, that we subscribe to. It's called the Nicene Creed. And one of the things about that creed that I really appreciate is that it uses more personal words in a few places than even the Apostles' Creed, for example, especially when it comes to what we believe about Jesus and what he did. It talks about how Jesus is of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. So there's the Trinity, right? But then it says, who for us? Who for us? And for our salvation came down from heaven, was made man, and was crucified also for us. And then the rest is similar to the Apostles' Creed. That's God. That's his intimate, personal nature. That's his love. Who for us? And for our salvation, came down from heaven, was made man, and was crucified for us. And so our text teaches us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. And then in Romans, that he demonstrated his love by dying for us while we were yet sinners. That saving message of redemption is all over Scripture. It was brilliantly seen at the Exodus when God delivered his people, and it was ultimately seen at Calvary where God himself perfectly demonstrated his power. It looked like weakness, but he defeated sin, death, and the devil. That's his power. He defeated sin, death, and the devil, and because he did it specifically for you, that's his personal nature. He's powerful and he's personal. That's the God that we love and serve, and that's just it. It says here to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might, and we do love him and serve him because he loved and served us. And we do it with all our heart, soul, and strength. Not because God is some impersonal record keeper. We don't love him to do our duty or to gain privilege. We love him because he saved us. Because he provided eternity for us. We have a personal and a loving relationship with him because he's a personal and loving God. We follow his commands because he has done so much for us. And that's why when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, this is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. As Christians, we want to follow God's law because he has been so good to us. John Newton wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. There is a verse to another hymn that he wrote. The hymn was called, We Were Sinners Once As You Are. And the verse, that's the last verse of that hymn, he says, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. In other words, our natural pleasure is not to do the things of God. By nature, we seek worldly pleasure. That's one reason, by the way, that people like to think of God as impersonal, that deistic thought. He doesn't care what we do. It makes it very convenient to follow our heart's selfish pleasures then, if God doesn't care anyway. Or God is a heartless judge that we have to appease by doing our moral duty. So humans have this dilemma where we want to do the things we know we're not supposed to do, but we also think we have this duty to be good. That's a problem that we can't fix. Newton says, once we see his beauty, the cross, the beauty of what he has done for us, now pleasure and duty are joined. Now it's our joy to follow him, to love him. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. We remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. I hope I never take that sacrifice for granted or forget the price that was paid for the privileges that we enjoy in this country. These here are words that the Israelites were instructed to remember. Teach them diligently to your children, it says. Talk of these things in your homes. Throughout your day, in the morning and at night, keep them in front of you. Write them on your doorposts, verse 9 says. As you're going out and coming in, remember these words. I brought with something today called a mezuzah. This is something that my parents picked up for me when they were in Israel. This is what you find on Jewish doorposts. If you ever come and visit my house, you'll see this on my doorpost, even though I'm not Jewish. Inside are written the words of Deuteronomy 6, our text, on a little mini scroll that I made. This is how the Jewish people put verse 9 into practice. I do it just because I think it's neat. But the principle there is good. Keep God's word in your homes. Love the Lord your God. Remember his word. Remember him. If you have your Bibles open, skip down to verse 12. I've already said it, but I'll read it once more. Love the Lord your God. Why? How? When he keeps his promise and freely gives you everything good and right and promises to give you heaven, the promised land, remember the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember Yahweh, the only God, who is all-powerful, who loved you. Who loved you so much so that he sent his son to lead you in your exodus. Out of your house of slavery. To lead you through your Red Sea. Your baptism. To lead you through your wilderness wanderings and to finally bring you to the shores of the Jordan River, heaven itself. That's Jesus. He is the one who has delivered us and freed us from slavery to the world's desires and passions, slavery to duty and to the law. And he made you his child and heir of heaven itself. We are adopted. We cry out, Abba, Father. Those were the words that were read in our scripture lesson. He is our very good, very powerful, very personal, and loving Father. I love him. We love him. Remember him. Amen. Let's close this morning by singing in our hymnals, hymn number 140. It's a hymn with a familiar tune. The words are maybe a little bit different. You may not hear them as much, but you'll hear the tune and recognize it very likely. Hymn number 140, Praise to the Father, the Glorious King. Praise your name. We thank you so much, and we praise you for your work in creation, for making this universe with the powerful word of your mouth. You spoke, and the world came into existence. God, we praise you for sending your Son to come to this earth humbly, to be born in a lowly stable, to a virgin, to live a perfect life, to suffer and to die on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us from our sins, for defeating sin, death, and the devil on our behalf. And God, Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming to us and for filling our hearts and lives and for so consistently and faithfully pointing us back to our salvation and to the life that we have in you. Lord, we pray that the message of the good news of the gospel would ever be on our lips, that it would be in our homes. God, that we would teach it to one another. Lord, forgive us when we fail. Forgive us when we get distracted. Forgive us when we try to make other gods, when we give focus and priority to other things. Oh Lord, we beg your mercy, and we thank you for your abundant patience and steadfast love to us, to forgive us, and to cleanse us and to make us whole. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us so richly. I pray for our vacation Bible school starting next Sunday. Lord, I pray that you would be working in the hearts of those young children even now, Lord, that would be a wonderful blessing, that you would work in a mighty way through the lessons, the songs, all the activities, Lord. I pray that people would see you next week. I thank you so much for the work that has been done. And now as we begin this final week of preparation, Lord, I pray that you would bless that time as well. Lord, we thank you for all of those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, who died in defense of our country. And Lord, as we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, I pray that we would remember with gratitude in our hearts for that sacrifice that has been made. Thank you, God, for all of those who have made that sacrifice. Thank you for all of our service men and women, all of our veterans. Bless them, we pray today as well. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise and receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.